Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. We're talking about collegiate ministry. Is that right? Everybody, where you want to be? Okay, let's pray together and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for what we've heard this morning. And Father, as we think about the college campuses of America and around the world, we pray that you would raise up laborers to help reach the many students who need to be reached. So we pray that you'd guide us during this time, because we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many of you, as you graduate from college, have a decision to make. There's some of you that already know what God wants you to do, but there are probably many of you that do not. One of the things you may want to consider is doing collegiate ministry on a campus. Now, God may lead some of you to do that in a full-time capacity for the rest of your life. And if you get a chance to do that, I would highly recommend it. But for some of you, while you're young, right now, you're college age, when you graduate, you're not going to be all that much older. And it's a great time for you to give time on the college campus. Some of you are at a point in life where you're just learning to disciple people, you're learning about evangelism, and you need some more time doing that. And being on a college campus where you worked under someone, where you got further training, and at the same time were able to work in collegiate ministry, would help to get some of these things into your life, and then wherever God leads you for the rest of your life, that would be fine. But let me mention several things about collegiate ministry, some of the tremendous advantages, I think, of being able to work with university students. One thing, there's not very many places in the world where God has put so many young men and women on so few acres. In other words, he's gathered them. It's kind of like shooting ducks in a pond, you know. They're very, very available. Now, if you go a lot of times, like, and you're working in a church or you're a layman out there and you're trying to reach people out in the community, it's very, very difficult from a standpoint of, let's say one night you want to go visiting. Well, you may get in your car and you drive over here and this guy's in this apartment over here 3 miles and he's not home, and you go over here and this guy's not home or what. But you can go to a dorm on a campus, and I know at the University of Oklahoma, I don't care what the weather's like, I could go over to that dorm. There are 1,043 people that live in that dorm. Now, somebody's going to be home. If this guy's not home, I'll wait around. Somebody's over here. And so, it's just a tremendous place to meet people. Okay? Another tremendous advantage working with university students is they're young. That means that most of them have not made life-scarring decisions. They've not already been divorced twice and that type thing, and made bad decisions in life because they're young. Now, one of the other advantages of that is they're teachable. The very reason you come to college is to learn. So you're in a teachable mode. Now, a lot of times you get out in the world, you find that a lot of people are not very teachable. But on a university campus, they are. There's not the cultural barriers that you often face other places. There may be people from different countries even, but at least if they're in America, they're speaking English on that campus. And so there's a lot of advantages that way. One of the things I would say to you about the college campus is that while you're there on that campus, you can make an impact that I think you would have a very hard time making out in the world. And if for just a period of time, like I say, maybe some of you want to stay around for a couple of years, get further training, and be helpful. And by the way, those of us that are in student work, one of the things that we found so helpful is that the older we get, the more we need young people. I mean, I've already had 3 shoulder operations. I don't do too well, and some foot problem. I don't do too well in shooting baskets with them anymore and running with them. We need young people who can be more out with them, understand them better. Now, there may be guys like this They have the understanding of God. They have the theology. They know how to train, how to help people. But we desperately need young people that can be out on the campuses helping enlist people. Those are some of the things, the advantages that I see in working with college students. And the other thing is, another one is that you've got holes in your schedule. Now, if you're going to disciple people and help people really walk with God, you've got to get time with them. You don't just every once in a while speak to them. And see, one of the things, one of the basic approaches we have in America when it comes to church life is we just speak. We think you tell them and they'll get it. Well, they're not getting it very well. And so just telling them, preaching to them, is not basically what's going to change lives. Now, God uses that, but see, you need time with people. And college students have time. Now, they're away, normally they're away from home. Even if they're commuters, they're still away from home. Now, if a kid's in high school and he wants to go to a Monday night Bible study, he has to ask his mother. Now, college students don't have to do that. And the great thing is they move away from home. And I know at the University of Oklahoma, where I served for over 37 years, we reach many people that were from other denominations. Here may be a kid that's been raised a Catholic all of his life. He didn't know the Lord, but he came, and by getting students to live in the dorms, and by the way, on the campuses where you are, if there's any possibility you can live on campus, you will double your ministry just by living in the dorms. And we would have students to ask for the room right next to the elevator. So when the student got off of that floor, they had to walk by their room. We didn't want students living in the last room on the hall because nobody walks by it. So we try to get them to live in the room right next to the elevator. And so students have to go by their room. At the beginning of the semester, when people are moving in, they buy some Cokes and things, and they open the door, and somebody starts moving in. Well, no college students moves in with one load. And so they're in their room with Cokes. People come by. They go out and meet them, say, oh, can I help you move in? And then any time they don't have to study, they leave their door open. So when people come by, they stop and talk. And they have a tremendous ministry that way. Now, students, when they move away to campus, they move away a lot of time from the home influence. So here's a Catholic student, and by this student saying to him, who lives there in the dorm or on the campus, hey, I'd like for you to come to a Bible discussion group. They're no experts, just guys here on the floor. We don't want to talk about some of the real important issues of life. Now, that Catholic student may start coming to that study. He doesn't even want his mom and dad to know that he's in a Bible study. And then many times those people become Christians. And then over a period of time, a lot of them go home to say to their mom and dad, you know, I know you raised me Catholic, but that hasn't done it for me. And I'm joining a Baptist church or whatever. Now, the point of it is you have a chance to reach people and people that are non-Christians in a way, because they're away from home, be very hard to reach that student while he's living in his home. Because when a student comes to campus and he's a commuter, he doesn't see that automatic, you know, I need to change churches. And they don't. I'm not saying I always have to, but I'm just saying you got such a tremendous opportunity to reach people because they're away from home, and many times that's an advantage. So, and they have holes in their schedule. Like how many laymen get off 3 months for summer? How many laymen get off about 3 weeks or a month for Christmas? How many laymen get a week off for spring break? Well, you see, by using those times, those holes in those schedules, you can help people. Like, for example, your students are out of school right now. It's a great time to have life impact. And so there's some tremendous advantages working with college students. You can also, a college student, you can always find some time that you can meet with him. Usually, a college student can come to one of your meetings. You can usually find a time in which maybe you can get him in a little group Bible study. You know, you can usually find an hour a week that you can meet with him personally to try to disciple him. Now, that is much harder to do out in the world with laymen. Those are some of the advantages I see of college students. And it's amazing to me how many people who really want their life to count will get out of college, stand in line for some meaningless job in which they could be out giving their life away to people. Either here or overseas, as we heard this morning. Those two girls that you heard from OU, and they go over to Cambodia. They have a tremendous ministry. I know we had a group to go there one time. When they got to Phnom Penh, there were two Christians that they could meet in the university. A year later, there were 40. And so there are great opportunities on the college campus. Now, here, guys, Bobby has been at Colorado for 20 years at Boulder. He worked at OU for a while and then is in Boulder, Colorado. And Bobby, what are some of the things you'd want to say to him?
I went to, you know, I've had quite a variety of working on university campuses. I was a commuter in a community college for a couple of years when I was in college. And then I went to the University of Oklahoma, actually, and continued to commute. So as a student at the University of Oklahoma, I never attended the Baptist Student Union because it didn't fit my schedule, commuting and working hard. Later, though, after I taught high school a couple of years and went to seminary, and I was going to do chaplaincy in the Air Force, but Max called me up and talked to me about the possibility of coming on staff at OU. And I had to do 2 years' experience before I could go active duty with the Air Force. So I went and interviewed, and things went well. Some people say joining the OU ministry is kind of like jumping on a horse in full speed gallop. You know, you kind of jump on it, and it's running because they have a pretty large program, and it's pretty organized and some things like that. So started out working with freshmen, and I'd have between 40 and 70, 75 freshmen on a team that I led. Then later, after 5 years there, I went to the University of Colorado. There was a small ministry. There wasn't really a director. There was kind of an interim director when I went there in 1988. So, not a lot of students around, but I worked on that and built that up and kept that going for 20 years. And in the meantime, I started another campus ministry at a community college, Front Range Community College in Westminster. I started that. And I think one of the reasons I did that is because there was, you know, I really had a heart for community colleges, and there was no community college at this school. And since I had gone to a community college, I thought it'd be kind of cool to give those students a chance to be a part of a campus ministry. And so we started that, and we would invite them to come over to be a part of our CU ministry in the evenings and weekends. And I'd just go there one day a week or a couple of days a week for what I called a lunch club. So from that, I started from scratch, kept it going for quite a while, and then ended up turning it over to a couple of other people. But it was kind of a challenge to keep that going and really work it. So I've had experience on community colleges, had experience in kind of a large ministry, and then also experience in a small ministry on a major four-year school where I've been working for a long time. So that's kind of my experience in campus ministry. But we have real heart, and there's lots more I could say. I think that to give you an idea of, say, the community college, when we started that from scratch, I went in, you find out what a little bit about the campus. One thing Max has taught us to do is you go to a college or a university, you try to get all the facts about the university, you go to the registrar's office, you go to the student center and look around, you really check out the campus. Now you can do most of that on the web. You can just go to a campus's website and learn quite a bit about the school that way. Find out the different majors on campus and really get a good feel for that college, for that school. And then just to go there and personally look around, try to understand the kinds of students that you're trying to reach. That's a tremendous beginning. So, like when I went to Front Range, I knew the different programs, what kind of students were going there, and that kind of thing, and found out there was a way to become a club, a campus club, and you had to get, in that case, 10 students to join your club, and they could form a club. So there, when I first went there, I set up a table. They gave me a space to set up a table, and I had some local churches made homemade cookies, and I had those cookies there and put, you know, Christian Challenge. They had a table there. And I remember there was one lady there who, she says, we have a club here. We don't need you here. And she was pretty rude to me. And I was offended. But I bit my tongue, and I wasn't mean to her or anything. Well, to make a long story short, a number of years later, she said, you have been tremendous. And if you want to start any Christian Challenge groups at any other of our Front Range locations, you're already a club here. We'll just transfer that to those schools, and I'll take care of any problems you have, because they loved us. We did a great job helping students to get connected, provided lunches and some things like that. So from being kind of antagonistic to really being very, very welcoming, sometimes you can gain credibility and do that. So every campus that you're trying to reach kind of depends on how they're set up for you if you want to be a club on campus. My son Robbie just started a brand new Christian Challenge at Colorado School of Mines this last fall. And again, he went in and found out what are the rules for starting up a club on campus, and prayed a lot. Prayer is always the foundation for these things. And found some students that would be a part of the club, and came up with a constitution and some things like that. So they became an official club at Colorado School of Mines. And in that case, there was only 2 weeks at the beginning of the year that they'll let a campus start a club. 2 weeks, and then no more clubs for the rest of the year. So, you know, but he figured that out and made the deadline and did what they did. And after you become a club, it's very easy to stay a club. And Colorado School of Mines will even give you money for your club and some things like that. It's kind of amazing. So you find out how does the school operate. And most campuses really want to provide opportunities for schools. There's no more hostility that I've sensed towards Christian clubs on campus. When I first started 20 years ago, there was a lot of hostility. But anymore, I don't think there's that. We haven't noticed there being a hostility on campus anymore. We're past all that, because there's just a recognition that campus ministries are like other groups. So we just assume that we're going to be recognized and received like any other group, and that's pretty much been the case. But naturally, at the heart of all of these things for us is meeting one-on-one with students. You find interested students and begin pouring in their lives. For us, that means I pretty much live at our student center on campus, and our staff does. I think that's true for all of us, getting individual one-on-one time with students. And a book that I found tremendously helpful in the whole process is The Fuel and the Flame by Steve Shadrach. And it's a very comprehensive book on beginning a campus ministry, what your goals are in building the campus ministry. Steve does a really good job in being challenging to anyone who would like to go start from scratch at a college, reaching a college, all the way up to what he calls saturation, where you have leaders in every area, whether it's athletics or a particular fraternity hall or a subculture group on campus, and you have people that are reaching other people, and that you look for what they call campus saturation. It's a very good group book. We looked at this. We try to have a different book every semester for our leadership team. So we used this book this last semester, and our students loved it. So this is one book that I would highly recommend. Mike?
Well, I'm Mike Story, and my journey is a little different than probably Bob's or Max's even, in that I have been a pastor for over 30 years and was in church work per se, youth ministry, evangelism, for about 35 years total. And but because my influence in my life was Max Barnett, now Max never discipled me, but as I mentioned yesterday very briefly, I was sent to the wrong conference at the right time for my life in 1976. And there I met Max Barnett and gained a philosophy of ministry to know, love, and glorify Christ, to be used to him to raise up qualified disciples in significant numbers to help fulfill the Great Commission as soon as possible, and if married, to lead my family to do the same. That's the way I've written it out to fit me. Max would always correct me that I've got a conjunction that's not quite correct in there, so, but that's how it fits my feet. I caught a vision that I can give my whole life to making disciples. Now, what I want to address is simply this. How many of you feel called of God to something? I hope you understand you've been called of God to be a disciple who makes disciples. Before I was called to be a preacher, I was called to make disciples. As clear as night, clear as day, clear as the stars in the sky, the moon at night, and the sun in the morning, I was called to make disciples. I remember sitting in 1976 in Glorieta, New Mexico, realizing I can give my whole life to making disciples. I can do this. This is what got in it. For the first time, it was like I've been a Christian for a number of years, but it was like clarity came to my life. It was like focus came. And it didn't matter what I did or where I did it, I could make disciples. I know in the late 70s, I was finishing seminary, and Max had me all planned out that I was going to go on a campus someplace. So he was calling me to go to collegiate ministry, which I love collegiate ministry, but I just sensed God wanted me to be in the church. So I spent the next almost 30 years plus in the local church serving. But I'd been praying. I was on sabbatical a couple years ago, and I'd had a time where I had been constantly in the church making disciples, but it was hard because of, like Max was talking about, time, priorities, woundedness, sin issues, time issues, structured issues. And it was just less productive. Yet God was faithful, and we always raised up some faithful people, and I was always blessed to see men catch a vision for multiplying their lives and the lives of other people. But about 4 years ago now, I was in a sabbatical, and I was studying, I was writing, and God really spoke to my heart that my time was coming to an end as senior pastor of the church I had started there in Denver, Colorado. I didn't know what it meant, but I came back to our elders and said, I'll be gone from here in 2 to 4 years. I thought I'd stay on staff, but just be the minister of evangelism and discipleship. Because I never thought I'd be, at my age, have the freedom or the potential to work with people like you. I have always been enriched. My life has been enhanced with the privilege that Max has always afforded me, or Bobby getting me to come up to see you, just to be around students. You guys have energized my life all my life, and that's where I had great joy. And so I remember praying that God, whatever you want, can I just invest in people who are teachable and moldable and flexible, and can they be reproducers of a vision for disciple making? But I never thought I'd be on a college campus because I've been on the pastor track for 30 years. I've been in the church track for 35 years. You can't change tracks. You're too old. Oklahoma State became available because Scott Donahoe, the director, called me and told me he was leaving. Well, I've known Scott since his days at Lubbock. And I couldn't get Oklahoma State off my heart. But the real problem was I'd met Shane and Ricky Ketchum and some of these guys, Miss Krug, Crystal Krug, and some of these other Krug. And I just had these pictures of Oklahoma State, but my problem was I had never been there but twice. I'd been there in the early 70s to do street evangelism. I've been there in the 80s to speak at an FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes rally. That's all I knew about Oklahoma State. I had never lost anything there, so I had no reason to go back and pick it up. But for whatever reason, God laid it on my heart to go to Oklahoma State. And I remember talking to my wife. She thought at first I was kind of nuts. She said, you would leave the church you started? You really? I said, honey, I think this is what God wants us to do. But God wouldn't let us have anything but to pray and to seek his face. Max was at our home because he's the state director of collegiate ministries there in Colorado and was having breakfast with us that morning. And Max had just got through saying we need to get a godly disciple maker at the campus at Oklahoma State. And he said it a couple times, and I turned to him and said, what about me? You know, it's kind of an audacious thing to ask, but what about me? And Max didn't respond to me. He just kept eating his oatmeal. So I turned to my wife and I said, I know what Max thinks. The story stay in Colorado went right over his head. But it didn't. He heard every word. I just think he thought story's crazy. But what happened was he prayed about it and sought God in it. Would God be in this? And a week later, a couple weeks later, 3 weeks later, I don't even know what the time frame was, he was talking to who's now my boss, John Strapazon, and submitted my name. That very day, I was praying, and I don't necessarily recommend praying this way, but I was praying, God, if this is just a pipe dream, please just change my emotions. If I just need to get fixed, and I love the church I was in. I mean, I started it. I'd been there for 19 years. I was quite content, quite satisfied with what God was doing. But I just sensed in my heart that a change was coming, that He wanted me to give my life full time to doing one thing, making disciples. Because as a pastor, you're a general practitioner. You do counseling, both pre, post, and past. You do mid-tribulation counseling. You do it all. You have to be a theological professor. I taught in the seminary. I got tired of parents dumping on the church for their kids' behavior, and kids blaming their parents for their behavior. And like Max said, we were working with couples that would come to Christ and they're on husband number three or wife number four, or they were buried in debt, or they came with addictions, or they came with abuses that had never been addressed. And that's what you spent your life doing as a pastor. And I loved it. But the real thing that got my heart was I would spend years of my life preparing sermons, full well knowing that you're going to forget 90% of what I said within 3 days. And so it just hit me when I was on sabbatical. Why am I continuing to give my life to this endeavor when the joy I have in my life is making disciples? Well, long story short, I'm at Oklahoma State University. And I'm here to say to you that God calls us to be and make disciples. And that trumps any other call I think you'll ever have in your life. And what that means is this: I made disciples in the context of the pastorate. But God gave me the desire in my heart, which was to do it on a collegiate campus, because what Max said is so accurate. You are at a place in life where you can give time, where you're forming life decisions and life choices, where you're forming the basis of what you'll do for the rest of your life. And to be able to have some input into that, some voice into that, is so critical, because your professors do, fellow students do, your buddies do, your parents do, but rarely does a godly counsel have that kind of voice. And I just had to ask my father, give me the opportunity, give me the privilege of investing in college students for the rest of what my life may be, however long it might be. And I would just eat that up. And so I am blessed of all men to be able to be on a collegiate context and a collegiate ministry working with fellows. I don't work with gals except to love them and to let them know they're precious in His sight. It's just not that I'm worried about me or worried about them. It's just the appearance and the model we're setting, that women work with women and men work with men. But I have to echo, the greatest opportunity to train a mind is when that mind is forming its adult foundations. That's in the college years. The greatest opportunity to help a philosophy of life be set is in the collegiate time. The best time to set a vision for life, to help a person gain a vision, is then. Most people who attend our churches have no concept of a life vision. They graduated from college, they got a job, they moved to what was familiar, they got married, they had a family, and they did exactly what their family did. I'm convinced that God has a vision that will radically change the destiny and the direction of your lives if we'll just ask God to give it to us. And I have no qualms whatsoever to say it will incorporate the concept of being a disciple who makes disciples. And in that context, God will give you a vision that will trump anything else you'll ever do. If you could pray earnestly about, God, could I stay an extra couple of years? Could I be an intern? Could I raise support in a few years to just give to my campus to be a minister, to be trained further, to have the skills and the tools to be an effective witness, an effective evangelist, an effective disciple maker that I can carry with me wherever I go, whatever I do. And it might be on a college campus. What I've learned about Stillwater is this: we have more international students at Stillwater USA than any other place in the Big 12. We have more fraternities and sororities in our area than any other campus in the Big 12. And God has put us in this stronghold of need, the stronghold of people who don't have Christ. Now, we've discovered doing the religious surveys that about 1 out of 3 think they're a Christian because they were baptized. We've inoculated people from the truth. There's a real spirit of complacency on our campus. There's a real sense of spirituality that is not really legitimate in some regards because it's a false sense of security. I better set that down or I'll shake it to death. I'm not nervous. I just shake. So pardon my shaking. But I also found on the college campus the privilege to invest deeply for a long enough time to have influence. And that's what discipleship is. Time, deep investment to render influence. I would ask you to do, see, Max asked me back in the 70s to be in collegiate work. I never got over that request. And then in the 2000s, I could say, yes, that's what I want to do. That's what God wants me to do. The seed was planted in the 70s, bore fruit in the 2s. But now I will say this, I've been making disciples for 33 years. No greater joy can I have than this, to hear that my children follow the truth. I've got kids from Oklahoma to California because I've invested deeply. I've invested to influence them to be like Christ. No greater joy can I have than that. So I'm privileged. I'm here to tell you, you can't be bad enough that God won't use you. I was a pretty bad hombre before Jesus changed me. You can't be stupid enough. I'm a pretty low IQ kind of guy. You can be a person if you'll just simply, God, use me, mold me, use me up. He will do just that. And the collegiate environment is the most fertile environment, the most fertile place I've ever been, where guys and gals will give you the time to become like Christ. It is a privilege. So that's all I got to say about that. Max?
I know Larry Woods is back here on the back at Michigan State. And, you know, it's been a joy to watch Larry's life. Larry is legally blind. He can't drive. He can't go to the campus by himself. And one of the things I know, he's in situation, and I think, man, you talk about an opportunity for somebody to get with a man of God. And Larry's needing someone to come help him. Needs fellows, needs girls that can come, because that campus, what do you have, Larry? 47,000 people there. I think at Ohio State there's over 25,000 that live in the dorms. And schools, and they're all over. This is true. I get calls all the time. Do you have anyone that could come and help us? Now, one of the things I want to recommend to you, too, while you're in school, you build relationships and friendships. Because some of the places you may need to go, you may need to trust God for your own support. The fact is, I'll leave here Wednesday, and Bobby and I will be at Southwestern Seminary teaching classes on how to raise your personal support. You know, some people, that scares them to death to think, you mean I wouldn't have a salary? Well, like Bobby said, a lot of people think because they have a salary, they have security, but you can lose that in one day. Great thing about people giving to you for your support, they don't all quit in one day. So there's some tremendous advantages. But while you're in school, I know now, so many students are so concerned, think about, well, what am I going to do in the future? You know, right now, while you're in college, what you need to be majoring on, the major of your life needs to be learning how to make disciples. Now, that ought to be number one priority. I know that's not what your mom and dad told you when you went away to college. You're supposed to have your studies as your number one priority. I don't agree with that. All your life, your number one priority ought to be God, your relationship to Him and being obedient to Him. Now, that doesn't mean that if you study 7 hours, you got to pray 8 hours. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying always your relationship to God and learning to make disciples in the context of the college campus is one of the best places in the world to do that. Now, if you had asked me 2 months before I graduated from college what I was going to be doing, I couldn't have told you. I remember one day a group of seniors were walking back to our dorm. There were about 17 of us in this particular major. And we're walking back from class, and they're all talking about what they're going to do. I was at Texas A&M, happened to be an animal husbandry major, and they were talking about, well, what are you going to do? This guy, well, he's become a cattle buyer for Swift, and this guy was going out to manage a ranch. And we're walking along talking, and all of them are talking about what they're going to do. And one of them turned to me and said, Max, what are you going to do? And this is about only a month or so before we're going to graduate. And I said, I don't know. And he said, man, you better be finding out. We're about to graduate. And I went to my room and prayed. And I said, God, you know, I don't know any one of those guys. I've tried to be a witness to them. I don't know any one of them that's really walking with you. And it seems like they all know what they're going to do. And I'm the only one that doesn't know what he's going to do. Well, probably 2 weeks before I graduated, one morning I'm having my quiet time, and I come across Psalms 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. And I remember that morning I got so excited. God's going to guide me. And I headed out to class and I thought, what are you going to do? I thought, I don't know. But I knew one thing. God was going to make it clear. And he did. Now, right now is not the time to worry primarily about what you're going to be in the future. Right now is the time for you to learn how to walk with God. Make disciples. God can show you in a minute. And one day it just dawned on me what I was to do next. You head to seminary. And God made it very, very clear. If you had said a year before I was going to go to seminary, I thought, you are crazy. I've never even thought about it. See? So God will make it clear. You want to be the kind of person he can lead. Now, and so there are all kinds of opportunities for student work. I don't know, and though, let me say this to you girls. We're constantly getting calls. Do you have a girl that can come help us? Now, most of you, you don't want to go to a campus and just start it yourself, and I wouldn't recommend that for you. But you'd like to come and be a part of a team where somebody else is mainly responsible, but you're there to help. I cannot tell you the tremendous contribution that girls have made to our staff when I was at OU. Because these girls would come, they'd be on our staff, they're in staff meeting, they had so much to offer. But then, you know, I may speak to all the girls, but then when here's a girl that needs to be discipled, those girls could help. And that, and there's a tremendous need for that. So I would recommend that meantime you're learning to disciple people. Most BSUs can't take a person on and put them on staff in order just to train them. Fact is, I remember we interviewed some people from seminary one time. Girls that were on coming from seminary. I remember one time we brought a girl from Southwestern and interviewed her to go on our staff. And our staff felt like after the interview with her, no way we could put her on staff. We've got juniors that are further along in their walk with God and know more how to disciple people than she does. So you want to be learning so that you have something to offer. Now, it doesn't mean that you know everything, and we're not looking for people like that. We're looking for people that have a heart for the Lord and that are already learning how to do evangelism. They're already trying to meet with people and help them. And then you come on, and we will try to help you further while you're also having a ministry. Now, let me pause at this point. Do you have any questions you want to ask any of us? Now, let me say one other thing before I do this. The greatest place in the world, I think, to raise kids is in collegiate ministry because they're always around good models. I remember our son, you know, he's six, and we're going on a trip. And we're on a charter bus and we're going to Glen Eyre. Well, they put a ball cap on him and make him bus captain. And boy, that's just great. These kids love being around college students. You know, here's a new baby. The wife has a baby. When our son was born, bring him to BSU for a meeting at night. She wouldn't get to see him until it was time to go home at night because the girls had him in there taking him around. It's a great place. I remember, too, when our son was in a sophomore, one of the college students came to me and said, Max, could I pick up Brent one morning a week and take him out for breakfast and have Bible study with him and then I'll drop him at school? Now, here he was, a sophomore in college. Well, he couldn't drive or anything. And for one of the college students to come to our home, pick him up, go out and take him for breakfast, have Bible study with him, drop him at high school, man, that was tremendous. I mean, he just thought that was the greatest thing since sliced bread. Well, then, when one day we had a group of people visiting our ministry, and they're in the car. My son's in the car with us, and some of them said, let me ask you, Brent, are there drugs in your high school? And he said, oh, yeah. Are there friends and people that you know that go out and drink and all that? He said, yeah. And he said, well, did you ever get into that crowd? And he said, oh, no. I said, why? And he said, oh, my best friends have always been college students. I remember one day we were driving by the football dorm, and two of the guys that were captains on the freshman team and were in our ministry, and later one of them was All-American. They were great students. We were driving by the football dorm. He's just a little bitty guy, and he said, "There's Joe and Eddie's house." You know, and he knew the players because they'd been in their home and things, and they're round great models. I tell you what, to raise students, if God puts you in student ministry, and a lot of people, you know, think, well, what about raising kids there? It's the greatest place in the world to raise kids because of the kind of models they're around their whole life. Okay? Any questions that you'd have?
We may not have hit on some of the things that you came to this conference for, but we're ready to field questions.
My question is this. Is there, as far as that being a two-year school or maybe even a smaller school with just more turnaround, what different elements and dynamics are involved in that kind of ministry as compared to a four-year institution?
The community colleges, so the question is, how does ministry at a two-year commuter school differ from a four-year residence hall school, the kind of thing? And it is more challenging because the dynamics, people run to school, they show up, they try to get done as soon as they can, and then they leave. They have a completely different life. In fact, one of the discouraging things that occurred to me was a couple of my own kids who went to that community college, because all my children have done 2 years at that community college before they went on to CU. And my own kids weren't involved in the ministry because they'd run in there and I'm like, "Come on, man, why don't you?" "Well, I got things to do, Dad." And I, "Yeah, great." So my own kids were not being supportive of that. And I thought, well, you know, that's typical. What we did when we went there, we wanted to target the 18 to say 22-year-old people that were more traditional students. We were not looking for homemakers and people that came as a sort of a second, you know, I mean, maybe they're older people that are learning to move to a second career or things like that. So we thought it was strategic for us to try to provide an opportunity for the typical 18 to 22-year-old college student to give them something, try to meet them, disciple them a little bit there, but then also to have them part of our state program and things like that. So what we did a lunch club where we would provide free lunch and serve lunch. We had the church, couple of churches, and usually it's really my wife that would cook food. But we try to get some churches to just provide lunch during Tuesday and Thursday lunch club. We'd have it up there at noon, and we figured out, we looked at the the class load, and we noticed that there was a break in a lot of people's schedule from 12 to 1 o'clock, that classes would end around 11, but then, around 12, and then they would start up again around 1. That seemed to be the best time. So that's why we chose that hour. We kept it kind of informal. Later, we tried to have Bible studies and things. Never did work for us. The only thing that really worked was this lunch club. Also, to some degree, just hanging out in that cafeteria area and catching people between schedules like that. Found professors that would join us in that, and we could sometimes even refer students to Christian professors who could meet with them too. So we're trying to do some of that. Good. This particular school got a tremendous opportunity for international ministry. A lot of international students would go there because they could go less expensively and still learn English and things like that before they went on to other colleges. But it's very, very different ministering at a community college. And I think trying to figure out, is there a strategic time to kind of have a group, be willing to get good publicity out, setting up tables at the very beginning of the semester is really key on any college, I think. When you get to that point, becoming an official club and then maximizing opportunity to let people know about your events and things like that that you're doing. So it never got that big, but you know, we'd have as many as 20 students sometimes. So that was pretty good, we thought. and had some great, a lot of people would transfer to CU because of us. They'd want to go there because they, you know, we find that a lot of students, the most meaningful thing that they have in their whole college experience are being involved in our campus ministries. So that happened also at that community college. So you just have to think. There's no substitute for prayer and really thinking through and just trying stuff and seeing what works. I don't know if that's helpful. Sure. Other questions? Okay.
This is kind of along the lines of discipleship, but I mean, when you meet with somebody who's pretty developed in a devotional time of year, what are some qualities to look for to kind of keep that discipleship compelling? I mean, I think it's really easy to kind of hit some roadblocks sometimes and figure out, you know, okay, well, we can get together and talk about things in our heart, like what's really important to us, is there something really hitting home about that we need to discuss? But then, you know, when that has been worked through, I mean, what directions can you kind of look for to see, you know, where your person's heading or, like, yourself?
Okay, gentlemen, which one of you would like to?
Go ahead.
Okay, that's you. Go ahead.
I would say that what I try to do, and these guys down here can give testimony to that if I do it very well or not, I'm not trying to impart new ideas or new thoughts, but like if we've memorized a verse and we're reviewing that verse, let's say you're grounding your quiet time, you're grounding your soul, you're trying to walk with God on a daily basis. Why did you memorize that verse? What was God saying to you when you memorized it? How are you fleshing that verse out? Is there a truth in Scripture that's speaking to you now? What is God saying now? What has the vision God given for your life? What is it saying? What is it doing? So I'll try to ask questions about vision. What's the verse they're saying? I meet with some of these guys in a group on Friday that are with up here on the front. And I'll just try to have something God's teaching me, bounce it off them that's fresh, and they can ask me questions, or we can just talk about it, because together we can find what the Bible says. Charlie Riggs, before he went home to be with Jesus, said, your life is your message. And I added to that, your life is your ministry. And one of the greatest things about disciple making is it's life on life. And there's never a time we don't need to be asking, what's his first saying to you? How's your evangelism doing? Who are you ministering to? Who are you giving your life to? Who are you imparting your life? And it's really just holding each other accountable before God under the authority of the Scripture and prayer. But there are times, you've heard Max talk about this, where we do it because it's just right. I wish I could tell these guys that every week I want to have something fresh to say to them, but there are times I just don't have anything really significant to say except let's review our verses. Let's pray together. And I feel that that's such an important part. Discipleship is as much caught as it is taught. And if I can get a person close enough to me to walk with me, they'll see how does Mike handle problems. We praise about them. I've traveled a lot of miles with Max Barnett. One of my goals in life was to spend more time with him than any other pastor on the planet. And I think I achieved that goal. But when you travel with Max, you pray a lot. And so when I get with the guys that I meet with, one of the things we will always do is let's just get on our knees and let's just pray. Let's just pray about what God's doing in our lives. Let's pray about our dorm. Most of these guys live in the dorm, and I want them to pray about who their man is, who they're working with, who God is, that God has brought across their path, who are they building bridges to. And so it's not that I have a checklist of things. I'm a rebel, so I've always kind of had an aversion to too many stringent guides. But I do know that the disciplines of faith equal the ability to bear fruit. And so what I would say when I'm working with a person who's walking along, don't presume that they're getting along fine because they may have struggles. Sometimes we just become mechanical. So make sure it's not mechanical. Make sure they're not in the dry seasons. And when they are in the dry seasons, what do you learn? Well, that's when your roots grow the deepest. So ask questions a lot to find out, probe. But most of all, just pray a lot together. I don't feel I have this need to be imparting wise things all the time. But I do feel this need that I've got to walk my talk in front of these guys. That they can look in my life and they can see a model of Christ. That if they do what I do, they'll find the peace of Christ. If they do what I do, they'll meet Christ more intimately. And so that's the deep desire of discipleship, is to get them doing what you're doing so that in doing what you're doing, they're doing what Christ can do in their hearts to they encounter him in a full, more meaningful way. But don't presume or take for granted for things, but always be pressing. But realize the greatest thing you're giving them is your life. Max, Bobby?
Yes, I want to underline that, exactly what he said. You know, it's interesting because I think years ago, it was notebook to notebook. You know, people talked about, you know, it goes from my notebook to your notebook. We have these little book, three-ring binder notebooks like this. Everybody, if you're really spiritual, you have a three-ring binder notebook. And it's notebook, and it has to be a half-size page, too, like that, too. So you guys are great. That's bound. So I don't know. But anyway, the thing is, discipleship was viewed as kind of, I think, in this new thing that was going to change the world, and boy, from notebook to notebook. But you know, through the years, a lot of people have come up with maybe the 10 lessons for, you know, to help someone to become established, and then some more lessons to help people be equipped. These things are available online, so many places. Information now is very easy to find. You can go to the OUBSU website. Just type Google OUBSU. That's all you goose Google that. And University of Oklahoma Baptist Student Union website will be the first link. And click on that. You go to resources. And there's lots of great Bible studies in there. The last time I was there was yesterday. And that there's so much good. The Navigator websites are available. Discipleship tape library is phenomenal as far as the number of tapes. That the only thing we need to do with that website is we need to prioritize and give people a better idea of what are the best messages to listen to, because it can be overwhelming when you go there. So that's something we need to work on. But it's so easy to get information and studies and things to do. One of the things I'll just say that I've learned from Max through the years, Max has a confidence that he can help people. And as Mike said, a confidence that you can help people, not that you need to have some great agenda or have all this good information to share people. You can get that and look at things together. But this willingness to be used of God, and then especially that you yourself are committed to having the kind of life that is pure and holy before God, that you want to grow, that you want to learn. You know, disciple means learner. We've got our leadership team are called losers. There's a loser right there. And the L, we did a different, every letter is for something different. And our L is for learner. And that's what disciple means. So you yourself want to learn and grow spiritually. And they pick that up from you, that you're going to be a learner all your life, want to grow and know God. And I think that's at the heart. Disciple making is first and foremost relational.
Bobby said we ought to prioritize those. We've already done that in a way. You don't realize what you received in that CD that was in your pack. There are some of the real classic messages on disciple making. There's all of the messages from the 2008 Life Impact Conference. There's a video on there about the called The Lost Connection, I believe, something like that. Gene and Irma Waugh's book on the godly man and godly woman are there. I mean, there are dozens and dozens of messages on the MP3 mode on that tape that you received. Now, let me just challenge you at this point. You pray, ask God what you want to do, because while you're young, it's such a great time, even if you're going out into career. Now, some of you, God has made it clear He wants you to be a layman or whatever, and you go out into the world, but for many of you, you could give a few years on a college campus. And some of you may get out there and decide, hey, this is what I want to do the rest of my life. So we'll be praying for you. Let me pray for you. And go have lunch, and then we'll see you later. You'll look. Father, thank you for this group of people. I thank you for their interest and their willingness to explore the possibility that you may want to place them on a campus. Father, I pray that you will guide every one of them. Most of all, that they'll walk with you and be disciple makers. Follow you all the days of their life. And Father, you know, we long for laborers for the harvest. There are places all over the world where people would come to know Jesus if there's someone to tell them. And Father, we know that because you've said in your word, whoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. But how will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear unless someone tells them? So Lord, I pray that you would use the people in this room to give their lives to making disciples wherever you lead them. And Father, if it be your will, would you place some of them on college campuses where they'd have tremendous opportunities to raise up laborers. Father, give us a good afternoon today. Bring us back fresh tonight to hear what you have to say to us. Because we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.